If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been doing a study of spiritual warfare. We've been going very methodically, verse by verse, through Ephesians 6 from verses 10 on. Today we're going to cover part of a verse. I'm going to read verse 10. Our goal is 17. Okay, I'm going to read past it, though. That's why I get context. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Do we have to remember that, huh? But it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That's the belt of truth. And truth keeps it all together, doesn't it? If you're belted with truth, your life is in order, right? Life gets disorder when you are not belted with truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that protects, of course, the vital organs and the emotions, the affections, as we saw a few weeks ago. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, everywhere you go, you bring peace. You're walking in the peace of God and you're spreading the gospel of peace to those who need to know peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. That shield that we looked at last week, that is not to be an artifact hanging on our wall. It's meant to be used to be a defense for us. Amen? With which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and also receive the helmet of salvation. That's what we're going to look at today, the helmet of salvation. Let me keep reading. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. And to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I'm going to stop right there. Okay. So we've been talking about spiritual warfare. And I don't know about you, but maybe I'm a little bit more aware. I mean, I should be aware because I'm a pastor and we teach. But sort of like studying it is sort of like, oh, now I'm even more aware of what the enemy's done. And we've looked at his tactics and his schemes. We've looked at various pieces of armor. We've looked at the fact that we stand in the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where it begins, right? We understand that. We've looked at all kinds of issues. But one thing that hit me as I was reflecting on this is that sometimes, you know, there are days and seasons where we seem to get hit by the enemy, right? From all kinds of places. There are some days where it's just, you know, it's a direct attack. You know that there's an onslaught coming your way. And we've learned, take up the shield of faith, right? But there's also something where it's not necessarily just a one attack that the enemy is bringing at you. It's that oftentimes in the warfare as a Christian, it's the grind of the warfare, right? It's the constant bombardment of what the enemy sends our way. Now, that I think is important to understand, because there may be times when you have a season or time of break, but then it starts up again, right? And there becomes a weariness that happens, right? And it's easy to get discouraged because you're so worn down. Have you guys ever felt that way? Just being worn down from the battle? That's normal, right? And so the helmet of salvation, I'm going to look at a particular aspect of this helmet. Now, what is the helmet of salvation? The helmet, of course, protects the head, right? And you can compare it to a Roman helmet that protected the head and the neck and the face and everything else, right? Okay. But the helmet of salvation is something that actually God himself wore. So go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And we looked at this passage before. I want to just kind of relook at it as a way of just kind of getting our minds to think real fast, because I'm headed toward a particular direction. So Isaiah 59, watch this. Isaiah 59, look at verse 2, or verse 1 rather. Behold, the hand of the Lord is not too sure that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And he goes on from there to describe all kinds of stuff they've done. Go to verse 12. And now this is the confession of those who are guilty. It says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins are answer against us, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. We are aware. We've turned back on God, and we've done all kinds of things. Now look at verse 15. This is the Lord saying. Okay, this is the scene. There's iniquity, the transgression, there's a confession of that, we realize that, but then look what the Lord says. Then the Lord saw, and it was evil in his eyes, and there was no justice, and he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Like, no one could say, I can save, or I can change my situation. No one can say that. So what does God do? Then his own arm brought salvation. So God sees there's a need there for salvation, but none of us can save ourselves. None of us can change our ways. And there has to be a foreign, outside of ourselves, involvement by God himself. So God says, I'm going to raise up, I'm going to be that arm of salvation for those people. I'm getting somewhere, okay? So look what he says. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him, and he put on righteousness like a what? Breastplate. And a helmet of salvation on his head. Okay, these are armor that God's wearing. So the armor of God is armor that God himself has worn, and of course it's effective in that, right? So what does this all mean? The helmet of salvation, in one sense, is obviously it's the... The helmet protects the mind, right? The helmet protects the mind from the attacks of the enemy. When you're becoming battle weary, though, what happens is there's a tendency to give up hope. There's a tendency, and I've been there. I don't know if you guys have been there, where there's days where like, is anything changed? Right? I look at my situation, I look at my life, and everything's the same, and I get discouraged. Right, and I went through, like this week, sometimes God allows me to go through these lab sessions. I want you to experience something here, son, to understand that there's hope in Christ. Right? There's an aspect of salvation. So when Paul says, put on your helmet of salvation, okay, he's not telling them to become saved again. Okay, he's talking to Christians. They already are saved. They are justified. They've been redeemed. They've been adopted, right? There's a past aspect of salvation. That's done. That's taken care of. There's a present aspect of salvation. We call it sanctification, where God transforms us, right? And we rely on the same power that saved us in the past is that same power available for us today. But then there's also the future aspect of salvation. We call it glorification, something we look forward to. I think what Paul's doing is he's trying to bring encouragement to them to point them to hope. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, if you're battle weary, you need hope, don't you? If you feel like that your life has mounted to nothing, that you've worked so hard and you haven't had it taken an inch of the enemy's territory, you need hope, right? Paul faced this in the early church. He says to the Galatians, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, right? For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Some become discouraged at the state of the world. How many of you guys watch the news and get discouraged? How many of you guys watch the news and get encouraged? Okay, I guess no one. Why? Because you're watching the news and you're hoping there's a change, aren't you? Right? You're hoping something will be different today. And you're disappointed every single time you try. Why? Because a world without Christ is a hopeless world. Right? Why should we be surprised? Now, we're constantly reminded, hey, things are bad, things are bad. Things have always been bad. Ever since Genesis 3. Right? Genesis 3, first sin, Genesis 4, first murder. By the time you got to Genesis 6, the flood's got to come. Because everyone's evil, except for Noah and his crew, right? It's the nature of man. So where are we expecting to find hope in hopeless situations where God's not involved? So here's where the prayer is. God, please bring hope into that situation. That's the difference the world's looking for, right? And of course, you look at the state of the world. You look at the state of the church. There are denominations that are going completely antithetical to Scripture. United Methodist Church just announced that they're going to support gay marriage and all that kind of stuff, right? Opposite of the Scripture. Charles Wesley and John Wesley, brothers, one was a Finn writer, they're rolling in their graves. Why? Because they're all about holiness and they're preaching. Okay? Does that surprise any of us? I mean, we're in a day and age where truth is under attack and we're in the midst of the battle, and there's a time when you get distracted and discouraged because you don't see any change. What you need is hope. Right? In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 73, he sort of had you can go there. Let's go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Watch this. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the boastful. I saw the peace of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat, and they are not in trouble as other men, and they are not stricken along with the rest of mankind. Therefore, lofty pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them, and their eyes bulges from fatness, and delusions of their heart overflow, and they scoff and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high, and they have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue goes throughout the earth." And then they say, "Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of fullness are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease, and they have increased wealth." Look what the psalmist looking around saying, these people are wicked, and they're happy, and they're fat, and they're well-fed, and there's nothing going wrong with their lives. What is up with that? And so the psalmist begins to think. He says, verse 13, "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. I've been faithful to God, and they're having no problems. I have all the problems. And I have washed my hands of innocence, and I have been stricken all day long and reproved every morning. Is my faithfulness worth it?" And he's looking at the situation. He's starting to become hopeless. Why? Because he's focused on the wrong thing. All right? Now, he does, of course, later on, rethinking. He says, listen, verse 17, "I came to the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end." What I see now is present tense, and then I saw their future tense, and it wasn't good. Right? So hope, the helmet of hope is what Paul may be alluding to. Hope that gives us courage to move on, right? And in the thick of it, you need hope. Go back to Ephesians. I'm just going to... This helmet of salvation that looks to God from start to finish. Salvation begins and ends with God. He saved you. He sanctifies you. He'll glorify you. It's all the work of God, right? He's the potter and we're the clay, right? And he knows how to fashion us and take us. He's our shepherd. We're the sheep, not the other way around. We don't dictate to God where we should be going. We listen as sheep, right? Now, what And I told you I'm keeping it short today, okay? So I'll make it up for you next time, okay? We'll go extra long. This is weird because I like to, What keeps you going in the battle? It's hope. The helmet of hope, the helmet of salvation. This is one aspect of the helmet of salvation, okay? I'm focusing on in the midst of the battle, in the grind of the battle, where you get lost, you're in the forest and all you see is trees, right? You get lost in all that and you don't realize that you're on a trajectory, that God is leading you somewhere. And you forget that you're on this passage and you forget from where you came. You came out of Egypt, you've been set free, and you look back and say, well, life was great there. But look at where you're at right now. You're in the wilderness and you're like, is there any hope? Jesus Christ is your hope, right? And Jesus Christ, if he's your Savior and he's your shepherd and your Lord, he's leading you to a destination. That's good, right? Hope is as one commentator, well, it's a very old commentary. He says, hope is a supernatural grace of God whereby the believer through Christ expects and waits for all those good things of the promise, which at present he has not received fully. Here's what hope does. It looks and expects for the promise of God, even though he's not experiencing it right now, right? Hope is it's a supernatural gift of God. It's not dependent on man's logic, right? Because if it depended on our reasoning, we'd have no hope, would we? That's why you can watch the news and say, well, reasonably, I would not have hope because it's all bad. But supernaturally, I have hope because Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, right? There's my hope. It's our risen Savior. Godly hope is found only in Christ. The world has no hope. It's looking for, it doesn't know its destination, does it? You know, it's fearful. The world lives in fear because it doesn't know the author of salvation. It doesn't know the author of history. And everything going on in history and in your life is according to God's plan, isn't it? It's not out of God's plan. If it was, he wouldn't be God. That gives me comfort. That there are times in my life where I go through seasons where I experience tremendous doubt and discouragement, and yet my hope is still in Christ. Now, what's the difference between hope and faith? Is everyone with me still?
Yes.
Okay, all right. What's the difference between hope and faith? Here's what it is. Faith is present tense. We walk by faith, not by sight. And God often calls us, sometimes some of us are so worried about tomorrow. Right? God says, hey, we have enough worries today. Trust me, moment by moment, day by day. Some of us are gearing up for things they're about to face and wanting God to give you the grace now for what you'll need then. He said, no, I'm giving you grace moment by moment, day by day. So faith is present tense. Here's what hope fuels that faith, because hope looks to the future, right? Hope lays hold of the promises and says, keep going, right? Hope is the says we have a destination to go to, right? All you see is the what's the forest trees illustration? How does it go? You get, you can't see the forest for trees. Hope says, hey, we're going somewhere within this forest, right? Faith also lays hold of God and Jesus Christ and his promises, but hope looks out the window for fulfillment, right? Hope is that hope arises early in the morning and walks with the prodigal father looking for his son to return. That's hope, right? It's waiting for the day. Hope is what brings you to look up and forward because your redemption is drawn near, right? We all need hope, don't we? Faith believes in the Word of God. Hope looks for its fulfillment. Faith believes and trusts, but hope expects and anticipates. It expects that God's goodness will prevail, that God's gracious promises will come to pass. Hope expects that God will complete the work he started in us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get discouraged. I'm like, Lord, have you left me alone, right? Am I on the shelf? No, I'm still working, right? It's like that friend that you haven't seen in 20, 30 years, and you see him, you're like, you look different, don't you, right? The psalmist says in Psalm 138, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Hope anticipates seeing the Savior through the, though the trials may redeem us down. It's Job going through his trials. Here's what Job says. We know the story of Job, right? Job says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. This man lost everything, children, possessions, unexplainable, and he's got three terrible friends who didn't help him one bit. It's your fault, Job. You must have been. And Job says, listen, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth, and even after my skin is destroyed, yet my flesh will see God. I have this hope that I'm going to see my Savior. All right? How, do you have the hope today? Amen. Hope knows that there's trials in life that we think are holding us back, but hope knows that those trials are being used by God for our development. Amen? Paul says in Romans 5, though we have we exalt in hope the glory of God, we exalt also in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Right? It looks forward to that salvation. Paul says in 2 Timothy, listen, I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed because I know whom I believed. I believe in that shepherd who has I have entrusted that day to him. How many of you guys need hope today? Nobody. Okay. Okay. Need hope today. That helmet of hope that does not dwell on past failures nor difficulties of the present, but it knows that God's transformative work is still going on until the return of Jesus Christ. 1 John says that we will see him and we'll be like him because we'll see him, right? We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. We look forward to the day. Amen? Hope understands its own weaknesses, but it lays hold of the strength of Christ. Hope knows that there's a valley to go through, but there's also a shepherd to bring us through. Right? Hope knows that there's no situation too dark, too deep, too discouraging that Christ can't redeem or hasn't been able to redeem. So hope keeps its eyes on the captain of her faith. Amen? Some of us have had times, I've had times where I've given up hope. It's interesting that Satan not only wants to attack your faith, he wants to attack your hope. I don't know if God can come through is where he's attacking your faith. God's given up on me, that's no hope. And he wants to attack both. And what Paul is telling us is that in the midst of the spiritual battle, be aware of that. And rise up in the morning with hope, looking for, expecting God to do something. That's what hope does. And that's why we need to encourage one another as well. Amen? Right. Hope sees the bigger picture. It doesn't just see the forest. It sees the trees and the forest and the plan of God. Look at, real fast, look at 2 Corinthians 4. Just, here's an example. Watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 6. For God who has said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In every way afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see all the afflictions they're going through, but there's still a hope, right? We're afflicted, but we're not crushed, right? We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. See, don't look at your present situation and say, well, I'm giving up hope because it must mean that God has given up on me. No. Hope looks forward to that. perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And he goes on from there. And then he says, look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction, sorry, Paul, that's light affliction, right? Our momentary light affliction, I lost my place. Where was that?
17.
For our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. That's hope. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hope sees that bigger picture. Hope is like a compass that looks to the future promises of God. Hope is that which keeps us going every single day. It urges us on. It encourages us forward. It leads us to look up, for our redemption is drawing near, and our salvation is actually nearer than it was before. Amen?
Yes.
You know, once we're glorified in heaven, we don't need hope anymore. But while we're on this earth, hope is what drives us forward. And in the midst of the battle, you need that, don't you? To not give up hope. Hope is like that pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. God's still there. It points to our Savior. It says God still has a future for you. You haven't even reached the promised land yet. God didn't rescue you from Egypt just to abandon you in the desert. Right? It says there's still a reason to look to Christ, for he's not finished yet. But Lord, you're running late. You know? When, Lord? When? God says, I'm still working. You may be going through a trial right now that's overwhelming. God's going to use that trial. Don't give up hope. There's no wasted trials in God's economy, right? How I wish we could take vacations from trials, right? How I wish that not being in trials would develop us as much as being in trials. But God says, you know, I'm going to develop you in this trial. Because in that trial, I'm going to purify your faith. I'm still going to encourage you to move forward because I'm still with you. I'm your shepherd. Yeah, Lord, but this is scary. I see my enemies near me, and it's dark in this valley. Yeah, but guess what? I'm going to bring you through it. Yeah, but when, Lord? Just be with me. Stick with me. Don't run ahead, right? How many of us want to run ahead all the time, right? Hope gives us that assurance. It looks to and expects the fruition of God's work. And so when Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. In one sense, he's saying, put on the helmet of hope. Right? And the spiritual battle, that may be the last thing you have is hope. And you're like, I still have hope. My faith might be challenged, but I still believe. I'm not giving up. How many of you guys are into a place where you wanted to just give up? We've been challenged. We've been tempted to do that. But God's not done. And no matter what the situation is, God is able to supply then every single thing you need. It may be a moment, literally moment by moment, I'm depending on you, Jesus. And it might be the rest of your life. But once you get to glory, and that's all in the past, you're like, praise God. Yeah. Praise God that hope drove me forward. The hope was the gas in my fuel tank, right? Isaiah says, do you not know, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow tired. They will walk and not become weary. No matter what you're going through, your hope is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who's your captain, who looked at the devil, looked at the grave, looked at sin and says, all right, let's do this. And none of that can keep him down. Now there's an empty tomb, and there's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven right now. The shepherd, the captain of your soul, who's with you, who hasn't abandoned you, who's leading you. He is the I Am, right? He is the beginning and the end. He's not just the beginning and the past. He's the beginning and the end, which means there's a future in him, which means there's hope, isn't there? Amen? Look to your shepherd, the one who gives you hope. And there are times when you feel hopeless, call somebody up. Sometimes you need encouragement because somebody says, hey, let's keep going, right? Let's not give up. We've come so far. Let's not turn back. Don't seclude yourself and hibernate, right? And go in the darkness. Allow the Lord. I say, allow the Lord, like God needs our permission. Understand that the Lord is the one who will come and rescue you, but don't give up hope. He's not dead. He's alive. Praise the Lord, right? There's hope in Christ for your life. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, as though you're in need, though you need help, look to Christ. Lamentation says, my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength is perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I call to my mind. Therefore I have hope. What? That the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, and his compassions never fail, for they are new when? Every morning. Great is your... That means every morning there's new hope, isn't there? Every morning you say, though things are against me, Lord, my hope is going to be you. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in you, and I'm going to take hold of those faithful promises and live this day today and not worry about tomorrow, because that will be take care of itself. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Let's stand up. Bless the Lord. He is called the God of all hope, isn't he? Jesus Christ is Christ. He's called our hope in 1 Timothy 1, I think it is. Right? Look for that hope. Right? He is your salvation. And not just in Bible times, but he is alive today and available for each believer. Each believer has his hope. Right? Praise the Lord. Lord, I just want to praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you have given us, that you are a living hope, Lord. We don't have a dead hope. We have a living hope. And Lord, we trust in you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of the battle, that the helmet of salvation, that encourages us with the hope that what we go through, what we face, is in your plan, and you'll bring us through, and you'll supply what is necessary. Lord, we look to you for that, Lord. And ultimately, Lord, your salvation is to bring us to heaven and bring us with you, Lord. And we look forward to that. We do pray for the people that we know in the world, our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones. We pray for our prodigal children. Let us not give up hope on those, Lord. As long as their heartbeat is still beating, as long as there's still breath in their lungs, there's hope, still hope, because there's still a God on the throne who answers prayers. And you're working in the spiritual realm. You're working. We don't see what you're doing, but you are working, and we're trusting you, Lord. So our hope is in you. And so, God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, by the way, I'm seeing, is everyone okay?